Let's pray. We've sung a lot of hopeful things to you, Father. I hope that it is the longing of our hearts, it is mine, that all the day long I could be praising you. I find that's not true. I want it to be. Would you move and work that in us? Would you help that to be our story? Write a story in us. Use us, Lord. Would you build your church? Would you enliven our hearts? Would our souls be just put on fire for the true meaning of life today? If that's not our song, if that's not our story, begin it anew. Speak to us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Once upon a time, there were three little pigs. And the three little pigs, they were ready to be launched. And so mom sent them out. Obviously, we're starting out a little different today, huh? And you got to help me with the story. It's been a while since I've read it. So the three little pigs, right? The first pig built his house out of straw. He built his house out of straw. The second one, he went out and he built his house out of sticks. Keep working with me, kids. Loud like that. I love it. All of you, too. The third little pig, he built his house out of bricks. Good job. And then comes not just a wolf. Come on. Hey, you guys have read this. The big bad wolf comes along. And what does he do? First, he says, I'm going to. And I'm going to puff. And I'm going to. And so he comes up to the pig who built with straw. And what does he do? He huffs and he puffs and he blows that house down. So where's that little pig go? He goes to the one who built the sticks. And then the wolf comes. And what's he do? He blew that house down too, didn't he? He blew it down. And then they went where? They go to the house with the brick, and the wolf says, I'm going to huff, and I'm going to puff, and I'm going to blow your house down. But what happens? Doesn't happen. And then he says, well, he's got to get in there and get him. And so he goes down the chimney, and he either runs away or he gets eaten, depending on whether you read the PETA version or not. The moral of that story is you work hard, you will be safe. Story. I want to talk to you about story. And I want to help you see and understand that there is one story. There's one story. All stories, but there's really one story. And God desires to write that story large in your life. The story about stories is what we're going to help to understand that. And then we're going to look at the power of story. And then we're going to talk about the ultimate story. And finally, we want to personalize it. We want to enter into it and say, my story. We want to make it my story. So let's talk first, the story about stories. Let's dig into this whole idea of story. Now, sorry, this might actually disappoint you when you really understand how stories are put together. The story in the classic story outline is this. There's a protagonist. And the protagonist is developed in the story. In the story we just went through, it's the three little pigs. They've grown up, and they're ready to get launched, so mom sends them on their way. That's what little pigs apparently are supposed to do, right? So everything is well, everything is good. They're the protagonists. But in another story, it might be a wonderful marriage that we see built up, even in a few minutes in a movie. It could be a utopian society that is in existence and everybody is happy. It could be peace and love in the community or in the home or in the family. Enter the antagonist. The wolf comes in, the big bad wolf, or your life is about to be torn up by a tantalizing secretary, by a brutal dictator, by an ecological disaster, or again, the big bad wolf. And the story builds with that tension. I'm going to huff and I'm going to puff. And that build up of the story and the tension of the story continues to go. And the bigger the tension, the more difficult the tension, the greater is the victory when the protagonist overcomes that victory. The wolf gets eaten. He breaks off, the husband does, that relationship with that tantalizing secretary. The dictator is overthrown. The disaster is averted and earth is saved. And they live. Say it again. They live.
Happily ever after.
That's the story. Now that's the way many, many, many stories are developed. The protagonist, the antagonist, the tension of it, and the resolution, the victory. We love primary stories. Now, primary stories are true stories. They follow that same line many times because life tends to do that. For instance, if you look it up, you'll find in one database that World War I movies, we have about 130 films made about World War I in a certain catalog of movies. World War II movies, we have 1,300 movies about World War II. We have an amazing fixation on that story and our culture. Now think about it. The protagonists, it's us. It's the United States, it's the rest of Europe, and really the world. And the antagonists, Hitler, Mussolini, and Emperor Hirohito. We find that there is this conflict that goes on, but how sweet is the victory, and then we have this desire afterwards that we would live happily ever after. That's the hope, isn't it? That no more would we have to do this, and we still hear it and see it. We really like this form of story. It comes out over and over again. Let me give you some examples. Romeo and Juliet, they're the protagonists. And then the feuding families, those are the antagonists. And then the ending actually isn't so. Anyway, let's go to the next story. Then there's Robinson Crusoe. You know, here's our hero who's lost at sea, and he has the antagonist is nature, that's trying to kill him, but he survives. We're happy ever after. Pride and Prejudice, Elizabeth Bennet is the protagonist. George Wickham is the antagonist. And victory, Elizabeth and Mr. Darcy ride off to Pemberley. You see, this is the story about stories. But I want to help you to understand also the power of stories, the power of the idea of story. We need to catch something here in the way story is constructed and see what's going on inside of it. We are taught in our culture, in our school system, in our broader culture, it's a great deal about what goes on in the overall construct of what our culture pushes us into, that we are to believe nothing that can't be proven scientifically. Miracles don't happen. The supernatural does not exist. I mean, think logically. Don't go for that hocus-pocus religion stuff. Oh, that's just faith. And it would say, you know, well, that's good for you if you want to believe that. But a real thinking person actually believes this. And that's the way it's often pushed at us in our culture. Now think about that with me for a minute. And think about the idea of secondary stories. Secondary stories are stories we know are not true. We know that they're not realistic. And yet, we get drawn into those stories. As a matter of fact, let me give you a couple of examples here, and then some significant examples about how we look at and are fixated on, if you will, even secondary stories. For instance, the movie Frozen. Anna is the protagonist, right? Hans is the antagonist. It thaws and they kiss and they live Happily ever after. You're getting this. It's great stories. Secondary stories are so unbelievable, but why do we keep going there? Why do we keep going them? I want you to look here at the top eight producing movies last year. 2018, here's the top movies. Black Panther, this is in order, Avengers, The Incredibles 2, Jurassic World, Deadpool 2, Aquaman, The Grinch, and Mission Impossible. Well, actually, Mission Impossible might be believable because you think, actually, Nathan Hunt is written after me. Well, okay, maybe not. They're all really unbelievable, right? All of them are unbelievable. And yet, why do we keep going there? These are the top producing movies of 2018. As a matter of fact, in 2018, we went to the top producing movie enough to spend $700 million on just that movie alone. Now, here's a question. Do any of those movies stand up to what we are taught about believing scientifically and rationally? Does any one of the top producing movies of 2018 reinforce what we've been pushed to believe, that we should only believe that which is scientific and rational? You see, we know they are not true, but we pay big bucks to go to them anyway. Why do we do that? It isn't just movies, it's book examples. The protagonist, Harry Potter. The antagonist, Voldemort. Victory. Sorcerer's Stone is saved and they get to go on summer vacation. Is it real? Certainly not. Bilbo Baggins is the protagonist. Smaug the dragon is the antagonist. Bilbo saves the One Ring to rule them all. Real? No. Why do we read and watch these stories? Why do we go to them over and over again, though they do not meet the rational criteria we're told is so important? You see, when the victory is won, do we not have a deep sense of satisfaction as we watch those stories? Do we not enter into that story, even though we know rationally it's not real, and yet when the victory is won, we're like, yes! Even though it's not real. And here's the why we love these stories. Because they all point to our deep longings for the story. They all point to the one story. That deep longing in the soul of every human being to be rescued ultimately. To be won. To be sought after. People will tell you that they reject Christianity logically, but they will read these stories and watch these movies. Is that inconsistent or what? You see, we desperately want to believe that good will overcome evil. That the bad are the bad, the good are the good. Victory is sweet when the tension builds dramatically. And we have these deep human longings in us. We have a deep, innate longing for a transcendent hero, someone bigger and badder than life itself. Why? Here's why. You know you're going to die. You know that everything you love is going to be lost. It is going to die. It is going to be stolen. It is going to rust. It is going to decay. It's going to be taken. It will not last. And that's the absolute truth, and we know it. But we have a compulsive desire to think it shouldn't be so. There should be something that lasts, that hangs on, that stays with us, which brings us to the ultimate story. Jesus is the story. It's the story to which all stories point. Those longings are God-ordained. He planted them in the human being to look for one who would rescue us, to look for a love that would be an ultimate beyond all loves kind of love. And here, finally, is the one who understands me, my longings, someone who will rescue me. And now we come to our text, Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. If you're using a chair Bible, it's found on page 862. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, we have the story of the church at Thyatira. To the angel of the church of Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first." Who did we just hear? The protagonist and the hero. Who is the protagonist? I want to go back with you for a second and read this. To the angel of the church at Plymouth Alliance Church, to the leaders and people at Plymouth Alliance Church, these are the words of the Son of God. "And I know your faith, I know your deeds, I know your love and faith and your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first." You are the protagonist. But, verse 20, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel." Can I hear a sss, boo? Because the antagonist enters the story now. "She calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways." Do you hear the story build? "I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You see, the protagonists, seen by the hero here, noticed by the hero, observed by the hero as the story unfolds, they worked hard. They loved well. They expressed faith. They served others sacrificially, and they persevered in these things. That's what was going on. But the antagonist, Jezebel, comes into the story and she tells them, "You guys, seriously? Really, isn't it kind of crazy to think that still in this day and age you got to wait to have sex until you're married? Like, who thinks that way anymore?" That's what she's saying to them. I mean, why would you do that? So antiquarian. That's so old and ancient. Why would you do that? Sex only for marriage between a man and a woman? Nobody thinks that way anymore. So outdated. "We serve," she would say, "this idea of the power of Jesus. It's a deeper sense of relationship that you can do anything you want over here. And because Jesus is so powerful, you can continue to still do the things that you want. That's the Jesus we want to believe in." "What do you mean," she would say, "you're unwilling to compromise your Christian ethics and not participate in the business building sacrifices to idols that give you a leg up economically with the unions?" That's what was going on in their culture. That if you compromised and went along in the worship there in the temples, which also many times was a very sexually charged thing, and it's okay to do that because we have a bigger Jesus. This Jesus we believe in, she would say, allows you to do all of these things because after all, think about how much good you can do for your family and your church if you make all that money by this little compromise. Jesus is bigger than that. The plot builds, doesn't it? You see, Christian ethics, not participating in these things like everybody around you does. She was saying, and they were tempted to believe, that our truth is stronger, a false teacher tells them. I mean, it's only sex. It's only a little compromise. It's not that big a deal. You see, the badder the bad, and the harder the war, the more the love story wins. Verse 22, I will cast her on a bed of suffering. She will suffer intensely. I will strike her children dead. It is intense. The better the story builds, the higher the tension rises, the more the bad side looks like the good side, the more difficult the story. And that is the story of their day and of our day. You are being told lies all over the place, in your schools, in your workplaces, in your business practices, by all kinds of people and places, that this little compromise is no big deal. Christian values are being painted as the bad values. Live any way you want, and that's good. It's about you. You see, the plot is thick with deceit. You must have your eyes open to the temptation. Notice verse 23. I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. This is no joke. Just because the culture is difficult, it was difficult then, it's difficult today, he's watching. Just because it's hard to discern right from wrong is no excuse. It is a thick plot. You are to repent and hold on. You are to repent of coming to believe that those things will satisfy you. You seriously think that getting a little more money is worth it? You seriously think that having sex now instead of later is really going to satisfy you? The plot is thick. And we are to repent of that belief and that understanding that we all go to, and to hold on to the one story. You are to repent and hold on, which leads us then lastly to my story. Let's personalize it. Is it my story? You see, the story of stories invites us into it as very participants. We really are the protagonist in the great story of all stories. All of the stories point to this one story, and God wants to write us into it as the protagonists. You get to be the ones who are engaged in this story. God calls and he empowers us to repent of the quick, false, unsatisfying loves promoted by our culture, and they're everywhere. It's money, it's sex, it's power, it's our viewing, it's what we believe every day. It's thinking that those things will satisfy, even though we've gone there and we have drank of them before, and we find they do not satisfy, we go back, don't we? But God says much more than just stop it. It's much more satisfying than that. Notice verse 22. Repentance is about replacement. We can live the story. You see, the hero comes again in verse 18. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. It speaks of this not only penetrating vision, but purifying vision that he sees, he knows, and he'll come alongside you as the victor. And he comes to conquer, but he doesn't just come to conquer himself. Notice verse 25. He comes to have us be with him in his conquering. Verse 25. Hold on to that which you have until I come. And when we do, verse 26 goes on, those who do hold on until he comes, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter. This is you that he's talking about. He wants to give you the iron scepter. He wants to give us at Plymouth Alliance Church the opportunity of being the ones to write the story large. I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. What a victory. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will give that one the morning star. It seems it's saying his very own presence, himself. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to you. Are you listening? This is the story. He wants to write it with you. Now you are saying no to the temporal, to the get it now. And he promises in that lasting victory, will we hold on? Will we stay faithful? Here is the opportunity to live what we've only dreamt, to experience the love. He invites us to participate in this ultimate love relationship that is the consummation of all of the stories. It's the story of the stories. This is that deep innate longing in your heart. But we all wrestle with this, don't we? You're connecting, I hope. You see that longing that I have and that I want the story of stories written large in my life, and yet I also know that it's true, and yet I find myself sometimes turning away from it, don't you? I go back to the old stuff that I know won't satisfy. It ends up dry. You see, he invites us to participate in that, and it is an ultimate victory, and it is not yet. It is a victory won, and it is still the war. It is still the challenge to die to all that stuff and keep turning. That's why we're called to repent. We seek it, we fail. We desire it, but we fall flat. That's why we're called to repent, to jump back into the story, knowing that one day the victory will be ultimate. The victory is won. It is being won, and one day it will be completely won. You see, Jesus did overcome the dragon. He did woo the princess, which is his church. He demonstrated ultimate sacrificial love. He is the absolute fulfilling relationship that you've been longing for all your life and looking for in all those other places. The others all come up dry, but they all point to him. You see, it is a complete victory that he gives. It is a victory not yet complete. Are you catching the peculiarity of that, I hope? Are you confused some? It is a complete victory, and it is not a complete victory. How can that be, Gary? It is. I've come up with no better illustration. I know I've used it before, but I know no better illustration to demonstrate that idea of the victory is complete, and yet it is still ongoing, than June 6th, 1944, D-Day. Thousands and thousands of troops. Incredible amounts of planning. All triggered and worked to try and keep it secret. And if we could get that beachhead at Normandy and the surrounding beaches, we knew that would enable us to win the war. And we did. And on June 6, 1944, we took those beaches at horrendous cost, mind you. At horrendous cost. But do you know that for almost like 11 months, we went on until we had victory. So we knew the victory was won when we took the beaches at Normandy. The war in Europe is over. And for 11 more months, we had to fight brutally to finish it. We knew when we got the beach, it's won. But there was a whole lot of mopping up to do until the war was finished in May 7th of 1945. That's the era we live in. That's the story that's been written now. Jesus rose from the dead. The victory is done. And all of this is mopping up the war until he returns. And it's going on not only in the whole history of the church, it's going on in my life. When I accepted Jesus Christ and his resurrection came in and I was transformed from within, I was absolutely transformed for all eternity, but I am having to be transformed now, and one day I will be transformed. That's the story. That's the hope you've had all your life. This story is my story. Is it yours? It's Jesus more and more, the love story that grabs your heart so that your money, your time, your energies, your thoughts, your viewing all conspire to say, I want to have the love of loves. This is the story. God has won, and he is winning it, and he wants to win it in you. Is God writing this story in your heart and your life? It can be your story. It can continue to be your story. It takes continuing to repent, to say, I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm not going to go there, and I'm going to go this way. Will we go back? Sure we will. And that's why we're called to repent. It's a continual repentance. Do it again. Get back up. Believe the story. Start again. Trust him. Let him move in your life. The stories. The stories. Even the fairy tales. They're true. We live happily ever after. Thank you. Say it again. We live happily ever after. That really is the longing and hope, and it is secured in Christ. If that's not your story, make it your story today. Just because the plot is thick and the temptations are strong, don't give in. Turn away from that stuff you've been going down. Let go of those habits that have been killing your marriage. Give up that lust for money, for success, for image. Everybody's telling you that this is where it's at. Jezebel's all over. It's lies. Turning from the quick fix, temporary, unsatisfying victories and loves opens the way for ultimate love and victory. Jesus is. He really is. The hero, the love, the longing that you've had deep in your soul all your lives. Let's turn to him afresh and anew, or today for the first time. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're writing me into your story. What a gift. Today, Lord, I pray for any who have not yet begun that story. Would they turn from the unsatisfying things, and would they look now, today, to begin a new story, to let an author, the author, write a whole new storyline in their lives. For those of us who maybe we've been holding on, but we've grown weary, rekindle afresh, that it'll be worth it. One day, we're going to so rejoice that we stayed true and faithful. Keep us in that hope. Don't let us let go. Yeah, the war is strong and it is long, but you are worth it. Make us the victors. Give us the crowning achievement, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.